Please join with me at this time for a moment of prayer. Beloved Father in heaven, for the opportunity we have to come to this lighthouse, we thank Thee. We thank Thee for the singing of hymns that we have. We thank Thee that we just sang that Thy faithfulness is indeed great. And thank the Lord that we know that not only in our minds, but we know it in our hearts by experience. And we pray that Thou wilt be that Thou wilt bless us as we've met together this morning, as we enter now into the preaching and hearing of Thy Word. Bless Thy servant to preach Thy Word, and bless Thy people to hear and understand, and all of us, that we might use it in our everyday lives to honor and to glorify Thee. O Lord, be with us, we pray, and help us. Now we're mindful of those less fortunate than we, and pray that Thy richest blessings might abide with them. And all of this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, and the first 6 verses. The book of Hebrews, chapter 6, and the first 6 verses. And these verses read, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afraid and put Him to an open shame." And I trust the Lord will bless us as we consider this passage of Scripture and some related passages of Scripture. Now, to understand this verse of Scripture or this passage of Scripture, it's important to know the overall teaching in the book of Hebrews. And obviously, it was written to the Jews because the title of Hebrews was there. It was written to the Jews who at least once believed in Jesus. They may still have, but they at least once believed in Jesus. They may still believe in Jesus at that time. They wanted to at least partially worship God under the law. That is, if they were in danger of going that way, some may have gone that way, but they were at least partially wanted to try to worship God under the law. The writer, and most people think it's the Apostle Paul, by the way, but this is one of those books of the Bible that if he wrote this particular epistle, then his name is not there. But the writer used this book to show the superiority of Christ to the law. Now remember that. The writer wrote the book of Hebrews, and the main reason for writing the book of Hebrews was to show the superiority of Jesus Christ to the law. That is, everything is better under Christ than it was under the law. I've been told, and in fact I think it's in my Bible, that the one word theme of the book of Hebrews is better. That is, the things under Christ are better than the things under the law, regardless of what it is. Better ministry, better priesthood, better sacrifice, again and again and again, ad infinitum, I suppose you might say. The things under Christ are better than those things under the law. Now, and so he exhorted, for this reason, he exhorted the Jews to turn back to Christ. Now, the teaching is to go on unto perfection. And so the writing was, and this is consistent with the theme of the book of Hebrews, and I'll give you a little bit more later, but the writer was exhorting the Jews to go on unto Christ. And that's the proof in this particular passage of Scripture. Now, one of the things I thought about several times is that Seth and I came to the building here this morning, to the meeting house this morning, to come for the purpose of worship. Well, we had to, in order to come here, we had to leave, come over here on Roller Road, we had to leave Sunnyside Road. I would say that's difficult to leave the Sunnyside of the street. Now, tell everybody that we live on the strange side of the street. But in order to come here, we had to leave the strange side of the street. But and so the idea, you can't go somewhere without leaving somewhere else. And you can't leave somewhere else without going somewhere. So the idea is, that's the key. He was exhorting the Jews to go unto Christ. First, and they had to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, we need to understand just exactly what goes on. They had to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. This book was written, this book was not written to tell them, that is the Jews, to not dwell on the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God. That is, those fundamental doctrines of salvation by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. And in fact, some of the most powerful expressions of the fundamental doctrines of how God saved His people from their sins are found here in the book of Hebrews. In fact, some of them are even found after this text. And I would tend to think my opinion, whatever that word, I have a friend that told me that you can have your opinion, but 50, you have that opinion and 50 cents, you can get a cup of coffee, and you could in some places. But the fact is that it seems that the most profound expressions of fundamental doctrines that are found in the book of Hebrews are about to answer this particular first scripture. Now, and so we need to consider these things there. One of the principles of the doctrines of Christ, they are the elements under the law. Now, if we look at some of these things that we leave, I think we get the idea that, well, that's New Testament doctrine. Well, I'm going to tell you that though we think of it as New Testament doctrine, in this passage of Scripture, he refers to the Old Testament practices that were done under the law. First of all, there was repentance from dead works. Think about this. Why was he writing this? So that they can repent from dead works. That is, the dead works of the law. There was a time that the law was good, but now Jesus has fulfilled the law. And may say a little bit more about that later. But the fact is, now that Jesus has fulfilled the law, then the law was all of a sudden going to be good. The law was given by God. At that time, when Jesus had fulfilled the law, those works under the law were dead works. And so, he said, there was repentance and dead works. Every sacrifice, so I read, was a sign or a symbol of repentance from dead works. For instance, there was the burnt offering. And the burnt offering was a symbol of total submission to the Lord. And that is a submission in body, soul, and spirit unto the Lord. Those things, that is the total self, is the submission unto the Lord. If that's not repentance and dead works, then I don't know what it is. And so, so those symbols that were done and repentance and dead works, they were no longer to be done. Then there was faithful of God. Well, faith is a New Testament teaching. In fact, there's a great chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not going there this morning, but that's a great chapter of faith. But there was a faith in the Old Testament times in a coming Messiah. And Hebrews, since I'm so close, let me turn over there and make sure I get this right. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13 reads, it's referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. All right? He said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, that is, the promises that came through Jesus Christ, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That is, that's the faith that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob had, David, Solomon, Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, other major prophets, and then minor prophets such as Zechariah also. All of us had that faith written for the promised Messiah. Listen, that's to be done away with. Why? Because the Messiah has already come, and Jesus has come and fulfilled those things about Him. And there were baptism. Oh, well, that's New Testament doctrine. We've got baptism right behind the pulpit here. Well, but this is not a New Testament doctrine. Baptism was washing in the temple. One of the things I thought about when I studied this, I thought about what's called the molten sea. Well, what it was a great accused, bathtub, if you will, but it was a glorified bathtub the way it was made. It was made out of brass. And they filled it with water. And the priests, before they went to make offerings and sacrifices, would wash themselves there so that they would not only be spiritually clean or inwardly clean, that is, with clean thoughts on their mind, with the idea of service to God and none other, but they would also be physically clean by washing there in the way with what was called the molten sea. And so that's the doctrine of baptism under the Old Testament way of doing things. And then there was the laying on of hands. There were times that they, for instance, in the Lord's goat and the scapegoat, then they would lay hands on that goat. And they would pronounce the sins of the nation of Israel on that particular goat. That's the laying on of hands there, or the laying on of hands for one that was to be sacrificed. And then there was the resurrection of the dead. Well, that's got to be New Testament doctrine. Well, the word restoration is translated from a word which means restoration. That is, that it was the idea that the Israel would be restored. They were restored over and over and over again during the times of the judges. They went into Babylonian captivity, and many of them came back. They were restored again there. And so that's the doctrine of restoration, and then of eternal judgment. That is, the Jews had a concept that they were God's favored people. Of God's only people, and they will always be there. And that's the idea of eternal judgment in that day. Now, that would lead to the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, let's consider the word principles just a minute. The word principles is translated from the Greek word archaic. Archaic. Now, from that word, from archaic, we get the word archaeology. Now, what is archaeology? Well, it is digging up antiquity. For instance, as I'm studying, I thought about a man by the name of Howard Carter. Some of you may recognize that name. He found a tomb called King Tut's tomb. Marvelous thing there. But I wonder if there's one single thing in that tomb I'd like to have. Now, many of us like to have it, like Tut, I suppose, but I don't know of a thing in that tomb that would do me any good. There may be some things, but I don't know anything there that would do me any good. And so that's something that is archaeology. All right? And then from that same Greek word, archaic, we get the word archaic. That is, some things are archaic. There are words that are archaic. We may use them from time to time, but if we look them up in the dictionary, we'll find that that word is archaic. Certain words are archaic. And then we will find out also that certain other words are used instead of those words. Something that is no longer used. And that's what the law was to be. It was no longer to be used. It was great in the day in which it was, but it's no longer used today. It was no longer to be used in the first century after Jesus fulfilled the law. I thought about on the farm somewhere, I found a seed thrower. It had a big handle on it and a wheel like that, and it had things that stuck up on those wheels, and when you turned that, then seed was dropped down in there, and you turned that wheel, and it was spread the seed. I thought, yeah, that was a cool thing. I wonder how cool I might think it would be if I had to throw the seed on a very large field. It might lose its coolness then. But there are grain drills and trucks and other things like that that can spread stuff like that. So that grain or spreader is something that is just archaic. Not used anymore. Which I didn't teach, you put it on the wall so people can see it there. Some people like that sort of thing. All right. And so the word principle is translated from the word archaic, meaning that it is something that is archaic. No longer to be used. All right. They can be described in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3. Now, let me turn over and read that. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3. And it reads, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, he's talking about law. Those Galatians were they themselves in danger of going back and trying to worship God under the law. And Paul was, by the way, he was a Jew, a Pharisee. And evidently he was a son of a Pharisee also. He's called a Pharisee. I'm a Pharisee. And I think that meant he was a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. And he was brought up in the most strict way under Gamaliel, who was evidently a godly Pharisee, spiritually minded Pharisee. But nevertheless, he says, even though when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. They thought it was good. So, but compared to Christ, things under Christ, they were in bondage under the law. Now notice the expression here. They were in bondage under the elements of the world. That is, that when he says the elements, he's referring to the things under the law. Now, there are elements in nature. Iron, silver, gold, aluminum, others that can be named. But some of them come together to form compounds. No, gold is not one of those, by the way. Gold is not combined with other elements, as far as I know. All the elements of the law. Now think about this. All the elements of the law came together in Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to read you a verse of scripture. You think, well, how does that, just doesn't fit. It's found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. Again, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. It's a scripture that I've used many times, possibly many times here. But again, it's Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. It reads, "For verily I say unto you," now by the way, this is Jesus speaking, in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass," that's the law by the way, and I won't get into that right now, "one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now, it is going to be fulfilled. So he's talking about the law in that passage of Scripture. "One jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled." That is, those are ways of making letters. And that is the very Hebrew letter. And one little mark on that letter can change the meaning of an entire text. Now, let me put it to you this way. There's no such thing in God's law that was insignificant. But I think what Jesus was saying is, what you think to be insignificant will not pass away till all be fulfilled. Now, how does that make coming together in Christ? Well, let's look at it this way. This, the word fulfilled is translated from a Greek word which means be assembled. Be assembled. Our son Robert's good about assembling models. In fact, I think he's even won some contest with maybe a German tank that he assembled. But nevertheless, the fact is when you get it, you got all these parts, and you got to get them apart, you got to follow directions and whatever like that, and then you can get them assembled, and you got something instead of individual parts lying around, you've got something that you can understand, you can see just exactly what it is. And also, not only that, but it means the same Greek word which is translated into the word fulfill means to be married. That's such. Those of us that are married, Catherine and I, we're two individuals, and that's never going to change. We're two individuals, and that's the way it's going to be. And yet, a little over 45 years ago, 45 years ago and 1 week, I guess it was. But anyway, then we became one. We were still two individual people, two people, and yet at the same time we were one because we were married together. And so that's what's under consideration about being law. Think of it in this way. All the elements of the law were compounded together in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. All the elements under the law. You got this sacrifice, that offering, this holy day, the year of Jubilee, the sabbatical year, all those together, when Jesus fulfilled the law, they all came together in Jesus Christ the Lord. All these elements were compounded together in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now you see, this and that and others are things all scattered around, and they could really see nothing. They really didn't get a picture from those things, and yet when Jesus fulfilled the law, they all came together in Christ, and those that were able to see the truth in Jesus Christ could see then that the law all pointed to Jesus Christ the Lord, and now He has fulfilled the law. Now, since all the law came together in Jesus Christ, then we can understand why the writer of the book of Hebrews would say, now, let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on unto Christ. Now, the word perfection, I said I was going to tell you a little bit more about it. The word perfection is translated from a Greek word which means a perfecter, or one who has raised faith to its highest level. Now, the software I have on computer doesn't say that now, but there was another software that I had, and I don't have it because it costs money, but you can figure that one out. But the fact is that, listen, it gave this definition, and that is a perfection means a perfecter, a one who has raised faith to its high level. Now, think about it in this way. With that particular definition in mind, who or what could it be other than Jesus Christ the Lord? That's just exactly. And so he's saying he wrote in that passage of Scripture, let us go on unto perfection. And then he says, we will do this if God is if God permits. And then he says, there are certain things that are impossible. Look at it in verses 4 through 6. Hebrews 6 and verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, he's talking about Jewish believers there, the ones to whom the gospel was first preached to them. He's talking about God's people. He's not talking about those among the Jews or anyone else that were dead in trespasses and sins. He was talking about those who had been born again. He was talking about those who had been quickened or made alive in Jesus Christ. He was talking about those who are created a new creature in Christ Jesus. He was speaking right to them. And because they're not dead, because they were once enlightened. Now, the dead are not enlightened. And I don't mean to make light of the dead, by the way. It's just those things that we've experienced in, that doesn't happen to the dead. Those dead in trespasses and sins. It just doesn't happen to them. But those are evidence of salvation. But the Jews were cut off. That is, the unbelieving Jews, when Jesus finally came at 70 A.D. And by the way, at that time there was a visible coming of Jesus. And that's found in Matthew chapter 24, I believe it is. But there was a visible coming of Jesus when Jerusalem was destroyed. And the unbelieving Jews, whether they were here or whether they were not, they were cut off forever from the blessings of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me say one thing about that. If they were God's children then they are his children now. And that's just the way it is. But God works, and the important thing for us to realize is that God works the same way today. And that is, we can be cut off from the blessings of the gospel just as many unbelieving Jews were cut off in the first century. I thought about what Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. He said, let me turn over and make sure I get that right. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. I know what's there, but I want to make sure I get it right. It reads, and Paul is speaking of himself, and he says, but I bring under my body and bring it into subjection. That is, he disciplines himself. The fruit of the Spirit that describes that is temperance, self-control. All right, so he disciplines himself. Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, what's a castaway? Well, people go out and fish. The nets, as Peter and John and others did in the first century, they were good fish, and they were bad fish. The good fish, they kept. The bad fish, certain types of fish that were bad, they were castaway. Now, that's not bad. Castaway. Paul, obviously, was a child of God, but he himself said, if I don't discipline my life, I could be a castaway. And I think every one of us ought to consider, though I've tried to preach the Word of God for a little over 44 years, then I could be a castaway. Those of us who have been faithful to the servant of God, if we've ripped away from the servant of God, we could be castaways. That is, we're not going to lose our salvation, but we can lose the joys of our salvation as David did one time in his life. And so, my brothers and sisters, for this is each one of us. Let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on unto Christ. Because listen, we can go no higher than that. The greatest joy that we'll ever have is the joy that's found in Jesus. I could tell you some things that maybe happened in my life, and yet they were there for a while, and they seemed to be so great for a while, and yet now they're gone. I think of them every once in a while, but they're gone. But the joy of Jesus Christ, and that's the greatest joy I'll ever experience in my life. To see this, turn with me to John chapter 15 and verse 11. Again, it's John, the Gospel according to John chapter 15 and verse 11. And it reads, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So Jesus gave us words that our joy, that His joy might be in us, and not that just a little bit of that, but that our joy might be full. That is, that there's fullness of joy. Do we need fullness of joy? Yes, we do. We absolutely need fullness of joy. It brings us joy to know that we are saved by the amazing grace of God. When we think of sin, especially the sin in our lives, it is good to be reminded that Jesus has saved us by His grace. And what a joy that is to us. And thank God that we have that. There is joy in walking in the ways of Jesus Christ. Look over in this same chapter, John chapter 11, John chapter 15 and verse 10. And notice what it says there. "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." And then what did Jesus say after that? "All right, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." That is, if we keep God's commandments, though we'll never do it perfectly, by the way, if we keep God's commandments, if we're striving to keep God's commandments, if we're striving to crucify the flesh and walk in the Spirit, if we're striving to do that, again, keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. And listen, Jesus has promised that His joy would be in us and that our joy might be full. And thank the Lord for that, brothers and sisters, and for the great blessings we have. And listen, in the day in which we live, we need Jesus. We do not know what the future holds. We may have persecution. I thought that would never be in my lifetime, but as I see these things that's going on more and more, and it seems like if there are people in this nation that want to minimize more and more the freedom that we have of religion, of worship, and I would understand they make the practice of our religion also in the that's guaranteed in the Constitution. Listen, there's no doubt in my mind that we may face persecution in our lifetime. I can worry about some for myself, but then, well, I have children. I have grandchildren also, and I'll worry about it for them. I don't know what it might be for them. I'll tell you one thing that I can do to help them, and that is me, myself, and that Catherine and me. We can go on unto Jesus. And if we go on unto Jesus, as we ought to, as we're taught in this passage of Scripture, then it may be that our sons may wish to go on to Jesus. And their wives may wish to go on unto Jesus. And their children may see the example of them going on to Jesus. And they may want to go on unto Jesus also. And if the time comes that they are married as we are, they may have the desire to go on unto Jesus. And so, my brothers and sisters, it's so important in the day in which we live. In the unsettledness of this particular world, I thought about the fact that we sang, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," and more that people would scoff at that and belittle the teachings that are found in the Word of God. But in persecution comes, we need Jesus. We need to know that He is with us. That means a lot. And we need His grace. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, as Jesus was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were walked in the burning fiery furnace, and were delivered from that burning fiery furnace, I promise you, if we're persecuted because of our faithfulness in Jesus Christ, Jesus will be with us. We may not have a physical visit of Jesus Christ or be able to see Jesus Christ during that time. So listen, I remind you of him. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. As he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he will be with us during that time. And we need him. We need his grace. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to go on unto Jesus. We do it by believing Jesus. That is all that's found in his word about Jesus Christ. We do it by obeying Jesus. That is all that's found, or he's trying to obey everything that's found in his word about Jesus Christ the Lord. And we must sacrifice some things. Going unto Christ, we must sacrifice some things. Just as I told you a little bit earlier, to go over here to Roland Road, we had to leave Sunnyside Road. And to go over to Sunnyside Road after the services, then we've got to leave Roland Road, excuse me. That's just the way things are. But in order to go on unto Christ, we must sacrifice some things. We won't do it unless we're willing to sacrifice some things. Jesus, but listen, Jesus has something better for us. And the only way we'll know is if we sacrifice and put beside those things that might hinder us in the service of Jesus. Jesus has something better for us. God's law was to be left behind. Remember, that's what this passage of Scripture is all about. Leave the law. Even God's law. Leave it and go on unto Christ. God's law was to be left behind. And since God's law is to be left behind, we ought to sacrifice the things of this world that may hinder us in the service of Jesus, whatever they may be. But I'll remind you again, God has something better for us. And so, brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless us, all of us, me too, as much as anybody. May the Lord bless all of us. To go on unto Christ is my prayer for Christ's sake.